Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll read the first five verses to start. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now we looked at this enjoying the journey with God from Exodus, going through the wilderness for 40 years. And now Moses is addressing the next generation that will go under Joshua and cross over Jordan into the promised land. And Moses speaks God's message to them. You are the children in the wilderness. We live in an evil world because it's under the influence of Satan. And much like their problems in the wilderness, we face problems in this world today. When you get saved, it's not all a bed of roses from that time forward. As a matter of fact, it often opens the door that trials and tests come your way. I've had several people come to me that just got in church, got saved, only been in church a few weeks or months, and came to me and said, you know, I almost feel like I wish I hadn't got saved. Seems like everything in the world's going wrong for me now. And it can be that feeling at times, but we know that's not the case. We are the children of God just like they were the children of God then. Four times he commands them to remember and to forget not. And he points out four ministries that God performed for Israel as he does for us today. He seeks to mature us and prepare us for what he has planned for us. God has a plan for your life and my life. He has a plan for this church. He has a plan for all the church of Jesus Christ that he will call us to heaven to be with him one day. But he has not revealed to us when that will take place. Matter of fact, he's made it clear no man knows the day nor the hour of the coming of the Lord. So we see things happening in the world today that's kind of reminds us like what the Lord told David, when you see the rumbling of the leaves, the mulberry leaves in the trees, when you see the rustling of them from the winds, you'll know that God is coming to do something. And we see things taking place in the world today around Israel and the nations of the Bible, and it makes us aware that certainly the Lord could come. Now, first of all, these four things that the Lord pointed out. Number one, God tests us in verse 1 and 2. All the commandments which I command me this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would obey or not. So God tests us. He tested Israel and he tests us. God knows better than we do what is in our hearts. Jeremiah was very clear, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Lord says, I, the Lord, try the reins. God knows our heart. He knows when he pulls upon us to do something what our heart relationship is. Now, book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 23, all the churches shall know that I search the heart and give according to your works, is what he told the churches of Revelation. And God is testing us to give us according to a pure heart the work that we are doing, his blessings to come. Israel responded wrongly, and they hungered and thirsted, and were weary with the journey, and that added to the ability for Satan to tempt them to do wrong. If you get, you know, in a trial situation where it seems like everything's going wrong, the car broke down, the house broke down, and all kind of problems are happening, it's easier to lose your temper and be cross with one another and that sort of thing when you're under that kind of stress. And Israel showed that for sure. Satan works on God's people to tempt them to bring out the worst in them and in us. But God tests us to bring out the best that's in us and to educate us and equip us to, as we go through trials of life. Many of you have gone through some hard things and you may go through them again, but you learned some lessons when you went through them before. And you know the first thing to do is go to the Lord in prayer and ask God for his help, seek his wisdom on what to do and the decisions that we need to make. God tests us to bring out our best. Secondly, God teaches us as he did them. Each day he taught them to depend upon God by manna. Manna is a rare thing. The name means, what is it? And they went out and saw this stuff on the ground, and they said, called it manna. And they had to harvest it every day, except on the day before the Sabbath, they could harvest enough for 2 days. But other days, they couldn't take more than a day's worth, or it would rot and grow worms. And that was tested when someone did that. And so each day they had to go out and get what God provided. Jesus taught his disciples and us the what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread." Now most of us don't have to pray that prayer for daily bread. What we pray is, "Lord, thank you for the bread that you've given me today. Thank you that I have food in the cabinet and in the refrigerator, and I'm not dependent on a daily source because you have blessed us abundantly. We have enough food for a week or 2 weeks or a month or whatever." Joy's grandparents lived in Bluefield, West Virginia, coal mining town, and her grandfather worked in the coal mines, and they had a house that was on the side of a mountain. It was 6 bedrooms. It was 2 houses, basically. There was 3 bedrooms and a bath on the bottom floor and 3 bedrooms and a bath on the top floor. And the top floor had the door going out on the back side of the hill, and the bottom had the door coming in on the front side of the hill. So 2 families could live in that house. And then it had a basement on top of that, and it had a coal chute. And the coal truck would back up and chute go down in the bottom of the house, and it would dump it full of coal. And they would go shopping about August or September, and they would buy up 2 or 3 months worth of canned things if they didn't have them already and that sort of thing, because when the snows came in the wintertime, they knew there was going to be days and even weeks that they couldn't get out and go anywhere. That mountain road was like this. First time my wife took me up there, I drove in the car up there, and I felt like the car was going to fall over backwards, you know, going straight up that road. And we finally found there's another road that came off the side of another road across the hill, and you could go around that way. It was a good long distance farther, and you could come on a road long ways in front of the house. You didn't have to drive up that straight up the mountain thing. But they would have to store up for long periods of time. Now, they couldn't do this with manna. God was teaching them to be dependent on him every day. Every day for our daily bread. And we thank him every day for what he's given us. Now, they didn't learn any better than we learned. They were tested and taught by water from the rock, which was a type of Christ giving life. He was smitten on the cross and gave life. The rock was smitten and gave water, which was life-giving to them when they had no water. Satan quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 when he tempted Jesus about turning the rocks into bread. And Satan will use scripture. And people are tempted sometimes and they try to find all kinds of sinful things. They use a scripture as an excuse for what they're doing. And that's the way Satan teaches the Bible. Deuteronomy 8:3. Now we're to look to God for our daily bread and thank Him daily for all that He takes care of us with. Thirdly, God cares for us as He did for them in verse 4. He fed them daily and kept their clothes from wearing out, and their shoes and their health of their feet was good in all that distance that they walked from Egypt across the Red Sea and into the Promised Land right up to the edge. And they yet their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out. That's an amazing thing that took place. They didn't lose their herds. They didn't their clothes didn't have to be replaced, and their feet didn't hurt. The reason is 1 Peter 5:7. Peter said, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And God can provide for us. He can provide for your needs. He can provide for things to last, so it doesn't cost you to replace them. I'm not one to replace clothes real often. Most of you know that. I've been wearing the same pair of shoes for about 5 years now, and I think I bought this pair of slacks back when J.C. Penney's was in Rock Hill, or Kmart was in Rock Hill One. It's probably where it came from, and if I don't wear them out, I'll keep right on wearing them, you know. And I'm thankful to God that things will last if you take good care of them and you buy quality to start with. And God supplied their needs because there were no stores for them to go to. There were no places that someone could loom cloth and all that sort of thing, unless there were things that they took with them when they left Egypt and they could do it themselves, possibly. Was the only way they could do that. God's referred to Israel as His people, and He certainly provided for them. And God is our God, and we are His people, and He provides for us. Peter said, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." That's a great verse to memorize, a great principle to be mindful of. And the Lord loves you and supplies your needs, and we'll provide for you. Fourthly, God disciplines us. Verse number 5. God referred to Israel as His children, and He disciplined them as child training and as a sign of His love. In the New Testament, Hebrews 12:5-8 discusses that chastening of the Lord. Every son, every true child of God is chastened, is corrected, disciplined when we do wrong, to correct us, to keep us on the right path. God does not discipline us in the anger and wrath, thank God. He disciplines us as a loving father, and it corrects us to do what is right. Proverbs 3:11-12, God loves us and corrects us. Let's look at that verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." So learning how God deals with His people, we should never resent the chastening of the Lord. It proves that we are truly a child of God. And Hebrews tells us if we are without chastisement, then we're not truly a saved person, because He disciplines or chastens every son of His for that purpose. Now, children grow up, some of them are hard-headed. Some of them are... foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him, Proverbs says. And some kids are like me. They have to run into a brick wall head first to figure out, I can't do that again, you know. I'm going to just go as far as I can go and get away with as much as I can get away with till I get caught and get whipped real good, and then I'll think about not doing that twice right quick, you know. And there are people that are like that. But God wants us to learn from our discipline and not break fellowship with God. See that God gave them the opportunity for growth. A caring, loving father knows that he must correct his children to keep them in the right way, to keep them under the blessings of God, to keep them under God's protection over them, to keep them under God's blessing for them. We don't lose salvation if we get into sin, but we lose our blessings, we lose the protection, we lose the joy of our salvation. And there are many things that we can lose if we turn away from God and get in sin. Now, they were to be conquerors in the land. Beginning with verse 6 down through verse number 8, the destination of Israel from the very beginning as they left Egypt was not the wilderness. It was the promised land. They knew clearly what God had planned for them. They were told. Moses was told. Moses told them. The elders told them. They knew what they were supposed to do. But like Israel with us today, unbelief is still a major problem with the people of God. You can be discouraged. And if you are, you need to pray. Believe Philippians 4, verse 6 through 9. Don't get discouraged. Don't get defeated. Don't get depressed. Don't get down in the dumps. You're a child of God. Your Father is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And you can go to him in prayer and believe that he will meet your need and believe that he loves you and wants what is best for you. So don't let unbelief creep in. Enjoying God's blessings in verse 6 through 9, just as Christ's blessings of forgiveness and the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy. The scripture is clear. We are complete in Christ. Once you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just have to learn the Bible from there forward and the things that are already yours, that you already possess because of your faith in Christ. Now, Israel forgot God's goodness in verse 10 through 18. He warned them, when thou hast eaten and art full, and then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which hath given thee, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. So all these things they were going to inherit, and he warned them about the danger of forgetting about God. Have you ever forgot about God? I don't mean for years at a time. I mean a day or two at a time. You've been so busy. You've been so overloaded with all kind of things, and you just kind of put God on the back burner. It's so easy to put reading the Word and spending time in prayer aside to do all the things that are necessary when you have an ox in the ditch and the car in the shop and all of that sort of thing. When you got to get up so early to go to the hospital and you don't have time for some of those things. We must not forget God. And they did forget God. We must recognize the Lord provides all that we need, and he enlightens us in his word. And we must not forget his goodness and his mercy that he has shown us. Prosperity and comfort can cause us to fail to rely upon the Lord. We don't have any needs. We've got money in our pocket. We've got a bank account. We've got a decent automobile. We've got a roof over our head. You know, it's like a fellow went out with the pastor one night, and they went to visit somebody that had visited the church. They pulled up in front of this big, gigantic, 3,000 or 4,000 foot brick home with a beautiful car sitting out in the driveway. And he looked at the pastor and said, "Now, what are we here to tell this fellow he's going to be delivered from?" He kind of seemed to have it all. And we can forget about the Lord and dependence upon him if we're in prosperity. America has been a prosperous nation for a long time. And many people have forgotten about God, the dependency on him, because we are a people of abundance. God is the one who gives his people the ability to to make wealth. Look at verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. God gives us the ability to get prosperity and wealth. We must beware the pride of life. We think about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but sometimes we forget about the pride of life, where we think we're in control. We think we've got it all under our hand. There's a danger in forgetting about God and forgetting about his authority. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 21, the people lived for their desires and by their desires, and they forgot about God. And they got influenced by the other nations, and they started worshiping idols. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, and they were in trouble. They rejected God's authority. That's on the back side of the page, verse 19 and 20. It shall be that if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So the importance of not recognizing that we are influenced by the world in which we live, by the people that we rub shoulders with, by the emphasis of jealousy or envy of what other people have. And the danger of prosperity, ingratitude, idolatry, and sexual liberation have caused a multitude of people to turn away from the Lord and from his word. Chapter 9, he deals with them being rebels against the Lord. First 1 through 6, he talks about the grace of God. This is a period of time that God is doing a work among them. They were not supposed to fear doing what God had given them to do. He would go before them, he promised. And he would give the land, because he had already promised it to Abraham and to his descendants. And these people are the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons. They are the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel that will go in and possess the land. Now, we have similar blessings of the Lord given unto us through the grace of God. Look over with me at the book of Titus, chapter 2. Paul writes to the preachers, Timothy and Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now look down at chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. He's teaching them to put them in mind to be subject to principality and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, and being justified by the grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we are given all these things in Christ just as they were given the promised land. Our focus as Christians is on going to heaven. And if you're a student of prophecy, then you may also say of the new heaven and the new earth that we're looking forward to. But Israel's hope was in the land, to dwell in the land, to belong in the land, to inherit the land. And the kingdom will be primarily for that purpose, for them to inherit the land of Israel in the day and time the Lord chooses. Now, the Lord has blessed us in so many ways, it's just hard to sit down and write them down on paper and think about every good gift God gave. God asks us to do things for Him. He may ask us to leave behind things, to go somewhere and do something for Him. And we would learn then, like Israel, are we obedient? Will we do what we're called to do? There are people here in the church that have been pastors, missionaries, have been people in the ministry. They have left their homes, their jobs, their careers, gone off to Bible college to be trained and to enter the ministry. And had to pay their own way, had to go to school and work and try to serve God, to do what God was telling them to do. Missionaries have to leave their families and homes and go 4 years at a time overseas, some more, and be away from family and friends during all that time. And Israel failed in numerous places, and Moses rehearses that with them in this section of Scripture. First of all, he talks about the golden calf at Sinai and rebellion on the journey from Sinai to Kadesh in chapter 9, verse 22 through 24. He talks about their unbelief and their rebellion, their impatience and unbelief that resulted in sin. We see the lack of spiritual leadership. When Moses went up on the mount with God, Aaron was left in charge. And Aaron built the golden calf for them. And his excuse was they plucked off their earrings and threw them in the fire and out popped this golden calf, you know. And Moses had to pray and intercede for Aaron, his brother, and for the people, lest God would have destroyed them. And Christ is in heaven today making intercession on behalf of His people. And we keep Him busy all the time interceding for us. And we should be found faithful interceding for others in prayer. As a type of Christ, Moses was willing to die for the nation of Israel. He told God, if you're going to kill them all, instead of making a nation out of me, you know, take my name off the roll too. And Moses continues to remind them of their failures. At Taberah, where they murmured and complained. At Massah, where they complained over thirst. At Meribah, which means quarreling. Then Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of lust. Then again at Kadesh, they had an evil heart of unbelief because 10 of the spies that went into the land, the majority of them that went saw the giants, saw the walled city, saw the armies of the aliens, and feared. Only Joshua and Caleb stood true for God and said, let us go now and do this thing the Lord would have us to do. It's easy to doubt. It's easy to be reluctant. It's easy to have fears. And Moses was trying to help this next generation get prepared to go in under Joshua and not falter like the first generation had done. He reminds them of God's message. Obey because of God's commands. He gives a sequence of five imperatives in verse 12 and 13. Just these five words. Fear, walk, love, serve, keep. And they are to obey the Lord with these five imperatives. We talk about imperatives in the New Testament from the Greek language, which are commands. But imperatives in the Hebrew are the same thing, where God would have us to do these things. Not fear, to walk with the Lord, to love Him, to serve Him, and to keep His commandments. Our walk with God implies obedience, faith, works, character, conduct, worship, service, and fellowship. It also implies separation from the world in which we live, which is sinful. Then he talks about loving the Lord. Six times in Deuteronomy here, he uses the word love for God, to love the Lord with all our heart and soul, mind, and strength. And then five times, he uses the word heart, that we're to do His will from the heart, just like Ephesians 6:6 says that we are to do for the Lord. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope this little outline will help you in some ways. Have a chance to look through it and look up some of the verses we didn't go over. And let's do our best to enjoy our journey with God. Rejoice in the fellowship with the Lord and be found obedient before Him. And you've started that tonight by being here. We thank you for your obedience in coming. Lord, bless your people, we pray. Meet their needs, guide them and direct them, hedge them about and protect them from all the evils of the world around us, from Satan and disease and the troubles of life. And help us to rejoice in you because of that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.